is that I love films. Before I made the choice that I wanted to serve God with my life, my ambition for a long time, a burning ambition that I had, was to work in film. In fact, some people might say that I love film too much because I love the art form so much that when I actually sit down and watch most films, I'm inevitably let down by what I see. And so I tend to be quite selective on the films that I spend my time on because I don't want to be disappointed. And the same is true for the films that we watch in our family, that we don't watch a whole lot of films in our family, usually about one a week. And often it's one that the children have seen before because it's one that I know is good, one that is going to be really artistic, really something that they can be inspired by. But the result is that they don't get to see new films all that often. So whenever they do, it's a big occasion. They don't want it to end. It's a special treat. So my son, who's 8 years old, has the habit, whenever we're watching a film he hasn't seen before, anytime there's any sort of pause or break, he asks anxiously, "Is that it? Is it over?" Because he doesn't want it to end. But if he was paying attention, most of the time he would know that no, the film is not over. The story hasn't finished. The story is incomplete. Of course it's not over. You probably know that in many films, there's a scene that opens the film. Before they even have the opening credits, there's a scene that sort of establishes the characters, the mood, the setting for the entire film to come. And then after that scene is over, the opening credits roll. Now, my son, on more than a few occasions, has, as soon as the opening credits roll, after that one opening scene, asked anxiously, "Is that it? Is the film over?" And we have to assure him, no, 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 this is not the ending credits. These are the opening credits. There's still lots and lots of story to come. That the opening, with the opening scene, the story really hasn't even started in most films. And in many films, the opening scene isn't even necessary to the entire story, the main plot of the film. It's just there to establish mood, establish character. A really good example of that would be the James Bond films or the Indiana Jones films, where the whole opening sequence is usually just a mini adventure. It doesn't really have anything to do with the rest of the story, but it shows us how amazing our hero is. It gives us a taste of what he's going to accomplish later on in the film. But it's not part of the main plot, and if you came into the film after that scene was done, you probably wouldn't miss much of the story. Now, it may seem silly thinking of my son thinking the film is over after just one scene, but that's what many of us tend to do with Christmas, is that we get all excited about Christmas. We decorate our houses, we put up cards with pictures of wise men and shepherds and angels, we put up the tree, we go to church, sing carols, hear a Christmas story read from the Bible, maybe take communion. And all this together tells us an amazing story. It tells the story of a virgin woman, Mary, who conceives a child of the Holy Spirit. And then she and her betrothed Joseph travel to Bethlehem, his hometown, the city of King David, and there, surrounded by lowly animals, Mary gives birth. And angels appear to announce this news to shepherds. The shepherds come and see the child. A star leads the Magi to Bethlehem, and they present magnificent gifts to the poor baby. And then, after all this is over, it's as if the Christmas season ends. It's as if the credits start to roll, and we all say, "That was a great story. We should do this again next year." But that's wrong. The story doesn't end there. That's not the end credits. It's just the opening credits. The story is barely beginning. That Christmas is just the opening scene to a much bigger, much more amazing story. Christmas is like the pre-credit sequence in a James Bond film. It's really exciting. It establishes how amazing the hero is. It establishes that Jesus is superhuman. He is different than human. He's not born of a normal father and mother. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit. But it's not the main story. In fact, the Christmas story isn't even essential to the good news of who Jesus was. But there are four gospels in the Bible, four books that were written to tell the story of Jesus' life, to tell the amazing story of who he is. And of those four, two didn't even mention the circumstances of his birth. Because yes, they're interesting. Yes, they establish the story in an exciting way. But compared with how amazing the whole rest of the story is, two of the writers didn't even think it was worth mentioning. So how can we tell when we've gotten the whole story? How is it that I can tell, where my son can't, where this film actually ends? Well, I have learned to recognize certain patterns in storytelling that he hasn't yet. So when watching a film together, for example, one pattern that I recognize quite easily is foreshadowing. Foreshadowing is when you tell a story and you give a hint of what's to come, or you establish something in the story that has to come up later on. You're letting the storyteller is letting the audience know what's coming beforehand. Continuing to use 007 as a biblical illustration, think of Q, the quartermaster, the character that creates the wonderful gadgets that Bond uses, like the pen that's also a camera, and the car that's also a submarine. Now, whenever in the film Q gives James Bond a gadget, you know it's going to be used. That when he gives James Bond an anti-shark pellet, you know that the film is not going to end until Bond has found a really creative way to put that to use. If you look at the latest Bond film, Skyfall, James Bond was given a gun that only he can shoot because it's matched up to his palm print. When he receives that, you know the film cannot possibly end until someone else tries to shoot that gun. It's foreshadowing. And unsurprisingly, we have foreshadowing in the Christmas story. There are hints of what's to come, not in the Christmas story, not in the opening scene, but in the whole rest of the story. We heard the Gospel of Matthew, where the wise men come, the Magi, and they come to Jerusalem and ask, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." They know, the Magi know what Jesus' future will be. He was born to be King of the Jews. And by establishing that, it's letting us know what's going to happen later on in the story. A little more subtly, later on, when they get to Bethlehem, they find Mary and the baby. They give him gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And now this is much more subtle foreshadowing. And the Magi themselves might not have realized what they were doing, but these gifts in themselves were giving a hint to what's going to happen in the rest of Jesus' life. Yes, he was going to be king. They knew that. That's why they gave him gold. But he also would be a priest, the great high priest, the only mediator between us and God. And so the frankincense that they received was a sign that Jesus would be the great high priest, the one that would stand between us and God and make that connection possible. But they also gave him myrrh that symbolized his death, myrrh that was mixed with the wine that they gave him when he was on the cross, the myrrh that was used to prepare his body for its burial. So even if they didn't realize they were doing it, the Magi's gift was foreshadowing what would happen in Jesus' life. Not things that would happen as part of the Christmas story, but essential things that would happen before the story of who Jesus is can end. So we know that his story does not end until he has died, until he is our high priest, the one who can stand between us and God and connect us to him, and until he rules as a king. Now, it could be The idea of foreshadowing and is a bit too academic or cerebral. So what's another way, if you don't want to sit and analyze the story, what's another way that you can know what's coming in the film or in the story? If it's a film, you know by watching a trailer. Trailers are the advertisements that the companies make that show you all really interesting parts of the film to try to convince you to spend your time and your money watching that film. And so if we look back at Skyfall, just watching the trailer to that film, we know that at some point in the film there's going to be a fight on top of a train. We know that there's going to be a building in London blowing up, that Bond will find himself in China, that someone's going to fall out of a skyscraper, and that there'll also be a firefight inside an old house somewhere in the Scottish Highlands. Just from watching the trailer, we know all these things are going to happen. So once you start to watch the film, you know it's not going to end until you've seen each of those scenes. Now, the gospel, the story of Jesus, doesn't have a trailer, but it has something even better. It has the whole Old Testament, the whole first part of the Bible that comes before it, that is littered with previews of what's to come. And those are found in the words of the prophets. We heard a reading from Isaiah earlier, Isaiah 9. And this is an example of the preview that God's people had to show them that, yes, this story that's coming out, is one that you want to be part of. It is exciting. It's something that's worth investing your lives in. Just reading a couple verses again, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So yes, in this prophecy, in this trailer for the good news of Jesus Christ, we do get a glimpse of the child, the Christmas child, a baby, a child is born. But we also see glimpses of the rest of the story, that this child will be our wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, a king reigning forever over a just, righteous, and peaceful kingdom. These are scenes that we don't see at Christmas, but these are the heart of the story of Jesus. Yes, a baby was born under miraculous conditions, but who was that baby? That baby, we find out in the rest of the story, is Almighty God Himself, the Everlasting Father, who humbled Himself to live as a man and to die for us. And we find out why he did that. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. He desires to be with you forever. And so he laid down his life for you to pay the price for all your sins. And he will reign forever as king of a just, righteous and peaceful kingdom, and he wants you to be there. There is no story better than that. It's one that you should never forget because it's true, because it's relevant to you in your life today, and it's because this story is so amazing. That's why we replay this opening scene year after year after year at Christmas time. Not so that we can then pack everything up and go home and ignore the rest of the story until we watch the opening scene again next year. It's so that we can be reminded that there's an even better story, fuller story of exactly who this child was and what he did for us, that we can be celebrating all year long. Christmas is a wonderful story. It's just the opening. Don't get fooled. Christmas is only the beginning. Amen.